We want to say welcome to the Body of Christ Church, to BCC, and we just thank God that we get the opportunity, as we often have put in our values, that we love being creative and free. Somebody say amen. 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 Well, we want to welcome you to the Treacher's Table. Say that with me, the Treacher's Table. Praise God. And for those who want to understand a background to that, is simply this: welcome to the Treacher's Table. Here it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, in the New Living Translation, it says, as Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the what?
Table.
He took his place at the what?
Table.
Amen. We also find in Luke chapter 13, verse 29, in the ESV, it says this: and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table, is how it reads. But with the right grammar, it's at a table in the kingdom of God. It sounds like God is interested in us sitting at a table with him. So therefore, the Treacher's Table, or what we call T3 service style, is for us to spiritually sit at a table where Jesus examples, teaches, and invites everyone one to come and practically put everything out on the table. The Treacher's Table attempts to create an innovative forum for Christ conversations and divine dialogue about needed subjects and what matters in our lives. The Treacher's Table actualizes our Christ faith and fellowship that revolves around the revelation of being at a table together. Amen?
Amen.
The Treacher's Table does this. You see, Jesus Christ reveals himself as the Son of God. Matter of fact, would you go ahead and read these paragraphs with me? Ready, set, read. Jesus Christ reveals himself as the Son of God, Son of Man, and reveals his heart as Savior of humankind. The Lord meets us in mutual common places, like sitting and speaking with us at a table. How many of you know if we were at Banshell Park and you sat down, you wouldn't mind if Jesus sat down next to you?
Amen.
Well, we get the opportunity to, in essence, actualize that. Ready, set, read. Our hope is to effectively nourish and fruitfully fill our hearts and lives with the love of the Father and learning from the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Want to remind you that we are in the midst of unveiling and trudging through and making it a genuine manifestation to help people shine. To help people what? And right now, we want to help you shine with people, specifically relationships and closeness with people. We're talking about helping you shine with people where we have connection and there is community fostered. The type of community where there is unity and not divisions. We want to help be on one accord and of one mind. We want also to help us shine as a person in life and in love. In love. Everybody say in love.
In love.
In love and in leading as children of God who shine as lights in this world. And how many of you know if we shine as lights in this world like Jesus, we will develop good relationships. We'll develop good what? So therefore, we want to be reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and I've put it on the screen. You don't have to go there, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it says this: look at how much encouragement you found in your what? You'll read the yellow parts. With your relationships with the anointed one. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. Get ready. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be what? Joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. How many know this is a good word? Verse 3 says, be free from what?
Pride.
opinions. Do nothing from what? Or empty conceit through factional motives or what? God doesn't want us to be in what? For they will only harm your cherished what? Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in? But in what? Turn to your neighbor and say, authentic humility. Put others first. I mean, the scripture says this. Put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of what? Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interest. Have this same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look to him as your example in selfless. Let his mindset become your motivation. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's just a good word. We could call this passage of scripture personifies everyone one. This passage of scripture personifies what? Everyone one. So today, as we move further, the way we believe that we want to help you shine is by going through our vision and values. You don't have to get the book today. You'll just look on the screen, and it says this. That blank is where a one goes, like our website, Everyone One. And it says this, every blank one is gathered around who? Jesus. The one in the middle and center of us all. Jesus is the nucleus of our lives together. The Holy One, Jesus, draws us to himself and each other. I want us to see today, though, this next portion about everyone one applies directly to everyone in the room, everyone online, and for as many that would watch this across the nation and across the world. It deals with the second part of everyone one. You see, everyone one also represents let every one of us individually, each, is a part of everyone as one in unity. Does everybody get that? And just in case some of us may be more visual, I don't mind if you do. You see, when you look at this brand or this particular icon that represents BCC, we see both of those statements represented. Everyone-one relationships. Everyone-one relationships is our series that we're doing. And when we look at this particular visual, it says both of those because the cross represents Jesus, and Jesus is in the center of us all. Somebody say amen. Amen. If anything is pulling apart, it's because we're coming away from the center. Getting quiet up in God's house. But how many of you also see that everyone is connected to another? Therefore, we are connected together because each individual hand ought to have someone holding him and someone else holding her. Somebody say amen. Amen. I say we are everyone one, and we want to be everyone one in relationship. Say everyone one relationships. Everyone. Praise the Lord. With that being said, I want you to not hold back all of your genuine encouragement. I want you to welcome to an everyone one relationship with my gorgeous guest and co-host, Mia Spusa, Ana Maria Daza Smith, my bride and my wife. Will you all welcome her right now in Jesus' name? Amen. Praise the Lord.
You even rolled your R's.
Sister,
I don't even know. There's not even an R in there.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So what I want you to do at this particular time, for those that have been here and those that haven't seen what we do, everybody stand at their feet if you don't mind. And at this time, we want everyone one to unify in the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Would you please go find several people to join together in fellowship as a body, family, and tribe. Go ahead and love upon them. Welcome to Sunday Morning Live. Welcome to Sunday Morning Live. One in the back. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, if you will, let's give the Lord a big praise offering in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Amen. Here you go, sweetie.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. So once again, we say welcome to the Treacher's Table, and we are just in love, and I'm excited about today's message and word because how many know that we want to create an environment by which, as the slides also communicate, but this is just a vision, because how many know we can learn by different forums, amen? And so the desire here is that we would learn and that we would create a dialogue like Pastor Holly and Sister Ida did. And we want to just kind of create a dialogue throughout this series where there's a conversation revolved around a particular subject. Today, we want today's title is Healthy Ones in Oneness. Today's title is Healthy Ones in Oneness. Say that with me. Healthy ones in oneness. Amen. And so here we are. We are going to share with you what today's text tops the topic with. In Genesis chapter 2, a familiar passage of scripture, but let us look at it like this because I'm going to show you in three different translations. First of all, in the expanded Bible, it says this. So a man will leave his father and mother in the sense of a new primary loyalty and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body, or meaning one flesh. And everybody said amen. Amen. This particular verse, which sets forth the forum or sets forth the context for the rest of the Bible and marriage. Somebody say amen. Y'all getting quiet up in here. What's going on here? What this means is that sounds simple, but it's considered to be also what we call the law of the first. And the law of the first is simply the very first time a particular scripture or a passage of scripture mentions itself. It's from that basis that other revelations can come from it. In other words, how many know that Jesus teaches from this same verse as well? Praise God. Amen. What we want to grab out of that is these thoughts. Is that God says, and the two will become what?
One.
The two shall become what?
One.
What do we want to emphasize when we talk about one? It's one or being whole. It's about being single, because anything that is whole is single and not fragmented or fractioned. When you talk about something that is single or whole or one, it is complete because it is missing nothing. Is everybody with me? So when we look at that verse, maybe we can add that understanding is that they would be united and they would be one. Now make sure you understand there are not two halves. They both were one, and together they made one. Because who set the precedence for that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. So God made us in the same image and likeness as himself. Somebody say amen.
Oh. Hello. No, I love that. I love that in marriage, we get the opportunity to be like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is a tangible manifestation of oneness. The perfection of oneness that the Father functions in is what we get to do in marriage. It's to be two whole people that add up together to become one whole unit, right? But to be able to do that, we have to be whole, because God's math is 1 + 1 = 1. But we want like a third of me because I'm not whole, and a third of him because he's not whole, to become one, and we can't be complete like that.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. I think it's necessary, thank you, honey, to identify, because there's lots of teachings out there today, and I don't think that we branch out onto any kind of polarizations, but staying in the simplicity of this, is that this passage of scripture is written in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter what? So therefore, I think it's necessary to identify that this is not Genesis chapter 3, or what we call traditionally as the breaking up, or the sin that entered into the world, or man in a broken condition, mankind, humankind broken or divided, or any of the terminologies that went away from God. We see here this was still in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Therefore, this was perfection, and God is the one who said it. We didn't say it. Doctrine didn't say it. He said it was good.
Yeah.
He said it was what?
Good.
So therefore, in this CEV, it says this. That's why a man will leave his own father and mother. He marries a woman, and the two of them become like one person. The New Living Translation says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I think it's instrumental that it says everyone one equals unity. And therefore, out of that, we still personify our marriage ministry to be called oneness, because we believe the whole entire goal is God wants divine oneness. God looks for, he's created, he restores things to be back into oneness. There's no domination, there is no higher than, there is no one less than. There was always this unity of one. Somebody say amen. So therefore, we want to genuinely help you shine. We want you to shine, because if you begin to dwell with your spouse, or the one in whom God causes you to become in oneness with, our belief is that today we want to help you what?
Shine.
We want to help you what?
Shine.
Praise the Lord. Every 1-1 relationship series, our focus is one and ones in couples. We hope to unfold that as we go along. Today, we are going to be really highlighting and reviewing over the emphasis and the teachings of the authors, speakers, and professors. They are relationship specialists, Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott. And they came and wrote this book, and this was what they call a summation of all of their years, more than 20-some-odd years of studying, and been at least 2 to 3 different universities, and international speakers, and they just are really, really communicators that are just really high level, and I think I get to understand them. We hope to be able to share a little bit of what the wealth is that's in this book from Healthy Me, Healthy Us. Say that with me. Healthy Me, Healthy Us. Amen. So, not sure how that happened. Anna Maria, before we get started, is there things you want to share in regard to the book or the concepts that are...
I was introduced to this book at a conference a while ago, and I really, really like cleaved into it. I really thought it was practical. It was very easy to understand. So we're just going to highlight some points from there that I think are helpful to kind of give you some understanding of where we're coming from. And, you know, the book is available if you want to do it. I encourage anybody to read it. I think it's good regardless of where you are in your relationships, or you're single, married, you know, whatever. I think it's the principles are really, really good for just relationships in general.
Amen. Yeah.
So the first thing that they talk about, they introduce the book by saying, you know, in their 26 years of counseling and study, the one question that keeps on coming up to them is, what is the most single important thing that you can do for your relationship? So if they could boil down the one thing that people can do to improve their relationships, they boiled it out to these two words: get healthy. It wasn't a great advice about what to do with each other, but it's about get healthy.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
It wasn't about what I can do for you, what I need you to change.
Oh, okay,
right?
I was just checking.
But it was really, really an empowering statement, get healthy. So what we're going to talk about today is, what does that mean? And they break it into three components, and I think they're really powerful, so I hope you guys can really clean into them and see their application.
Real quickly, Sister Carly, can you go to that other slide, that additional slide? Thank you. I really, really want us to if there's something you can grapple at, and if we are not communicating as clearly as maybe perhaps we would love to and like to and maybe intend to, I hope that you can gain the insightfulness again. Extremely well researched, and this was written not by them, but by one who started a marriage and a relationship. Actually, the very first relationship book that was ever written was done by the gentleman who made this quote. And what we call it is a single sentence that could change your relational life. Can change your relational life. And all of what comes out of it is this thought. If you I get excited about it all the way. Because I start thinking about relationships. I mean, I'm talking about all kinds of relationships. Listen, you might be thinking, I can see people that are single or whatever drifting out already. They was like, oh, it's about couples today, and they just gone. No. This is about every type of relationship in here. If you have any relationship, I don't care if you're an introvert and all you do is online, this applies.
Well, and this applies even if, like, about yourself to yourself, right? Yeah.
Yeah. If you try to find intimacy with another person before achieving a sense of wholeness on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. Can everybody read that? Ready, set, read. If you try to find intimacy with another person before achieving a sense of wholeness on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. Mm-hmm. How many understand that this statement in its core deals with where conflicts can arise because we often find ourselves looking for others to make us feel better about ourselves and about our relationships.
Yeah, and honey, I would say that the catch with this is that we're all looking for that, right? We're all looking for connection. We were created to have connection, to have healthy attachments to each other, right? But if we're not dealing with our own self, our attachments are going to become unhealthy because we get attached to the wrong things to fulfill things in us that only our Creator can fulfill.
Come on, Anna Maria. Amen. My God. So, I think we go here.
I want to start, before we start unpacking what the book says, I want to kind of give a disclaimer about myself here. I really was really challenged about this because I don't feel like I have arrived at this at all. I feel like I am in some areas really early in the process. I keep on trying and I keep on flopping. I also feel like, when you hear a message, and if you're from the premise where I come from, where I try to compare and measure myself, it can be really discouraging to see how far away from that you are. And so I wanted like wipe that slate clean right now. God is on a continuum. We're all in a continuum. Right? Healthiness is a continuum. And so it doesn't matter where you're starting from.
Yes, Lord.
You know, we can always set and choose to get on the path. Right? And God is so merciful and so loving that He will maximize that choice and get us farther down the steps. So I am not an expert. I am learning. I am here to just be vulnerable and to actually, this is kind of my test to be able to do this in front of you, because this is absolutely very uncomfortable for me, especially talking about an area that I feel that I struggle in, right? So thank you for being my family, for loving me, and for giving me the opportunity to just be me.
Amen. That's so good. Amen. Hey, check this out. I know you have prepared to share that, so maybe we should do that as well, but is that we ran into a hurdle even at the beginning of the week. You was going to share that?
Oh, yeah. So Pastor asked me to, share this with you. And so I'm kind of excited because I really love this book. But I was, your mind starts wandering. And then, last weekend, I had an encounter with somebody I love very much. But we got into this really heavy, deep discussion about things that are really, really painful in our lives. And it was hard, right? It was so hard. And the enemy came, afterwards, and it was just like the accuser of you have nothing to come and share with you with these people about. This is messy and ugly and you haven't even dealt with this. And in the past, that's a very, very, the enemy's not very creative. He always uses the same ploy over and over, right?
Come on, Anna.
And so my first inclination is to withdraw and to just like, oh gosh, I am so unworthy. I am so underprepared. I am so not there, right? But God in his mercy and love, like, just showed me that this isn't about me. Right?
Amen.
That it's about me, but it's not about me. For it to be not about me, I have to walk out of that comfort and allow God to use me. And so an encouragement to us is that we are all tested. Mm-hmm. We are all, like, in a journey, but the enemy, there's an enemy that's very real, and he wants to abort God's plan for you.
Come on.
And so the only way that we get through that is to walk through it.
Praise the
Lord. Right? Yeah.
That's good.
So, yeah.
That's good. With that being said, what we call the hallmarks, or they call it the hallmarks.
Well, let's talk about what healthy is. So being healthy, is that okay? Mm-hmm. So the definition, when we're talking about healthy, we're talking about emotional and spiritual health for relationships, right? And so being healthy is not the same as being happy, right? Being healthy is not about the absence of dysfunctional emotions. So healthy people experience depression, experience anxiety, experience hurt, experience anger. We all experience those things. So experience those things, or the absence of those things, is not what creates a happy or a healthy person, excuse me.
Yeah.
The difference between a healthy, functioning person, whole person, is how they deal with those emotions, right? And that we don't allow those emotions to dictate our destiny.
Amen.
Okay? We learn to manage our emotions, and we learn to have confidence in ourselves and have empathy for others.
Yes, Lord.
So that's a beautiful thing, right? We all want to be healthy, but how do we get there? They break down health, becoming healthy, into three hallmarks or three qualities that are kind of like that tripod, right? So each one of them has a place, and they create stability. And if any of these get out of whack, we become unstable. Mm-hmm. There is an order to them. So the first one is the first hallmark of emotional and spiritual health is finding your profound significance. And that has to do with getting our relationship with God right. Our significance, our value, our worth has to come from our Father. Mm-hmm. Nothing else.
Amen.
Nothing else. The number two part of our tripod is unswerving authenticity. And that has to do with getting right with yourself. Right? Without authenticity, we are phony. We're functioning from a place of expectation of what others have on us, right? And we are bound.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third, when we have those two things in the right positioning, then we get to give love, self-love, self-giving love. And this is about our relationships with each other. But if we start trying to have relationships with each other without those two other tripods being in place, then we get out of whack, right? That's where those unhealthy attachments begin to form, because then we begin to look for somebody else to complete us.
Yeah, so good. I think that the one thing that I know, she just shared a tripod as the example. In several of the different writings, it's just a continual reminder that they all have to function. How many know in so many things we choose the ones that's our favorite or maybe the easiest one, but not necessarily equal? Are you with me? It's kind of like praise and worship, reading the Bible, and prayer. How many know some of us will praise and worship all day long, but we may not pray? Are you with me? So in the same capacity we actually need, if triangles are as strong as structure, it's all three of those have to be in place: profound significance, unswerving authenticity, and self-giving love. Profound significance is the first one. But let's take a look at a few of those things, and maybe perhaps you can unpack what this means, Anna Maria.
So profound significance, I think most of us, if you've been in Christ for any certain amount of time, the three hallmarks for wholeness.
Can we have a family moment?
Oh, sorry.
Those are in your notes.
This is how we talk at home, so you can talk. What are you looking for?
No, go ahead. No. All three hallmarks are essential for wholeness. They build on each other like a tripod. We're becoming healthy and being perfected in Christ. And the reason we're sharing this is because this is not self-help. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say that again. This is not self-help. Mm-hmm. We are being perfected and being made healthy. Healthy meaning whole in Christ. Where are we doing that? In other words, these things come from Christ. They don't proceed by gritting it out. They don't proceed by being diligent or devoted. They come by being in Christ. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the cross that has already completed it. So therefore, our energy is in the believing. Our energy is in the what?
Believing.
The believing of us being in Him. And in Him, He completes and does the work.
And I think what you also wanted to highlight is that it's our choice. You know, we get to choose to embark in this journey, or we get to choose to not to. One of the things that I love about relationships, about being alive, is that we're always either moving forward or we're moving backwards. Mm-hmm. We're never, we haven't like checked off the mark of healthiness, checked off the mark of like, oh, I got that down. And when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves because life happens, we grow, people grow, life things, you know, change. And so we are always on a consistent journey.
A continuum,
mm-hmm. right? So, but we get to choose every step of the way.
Amen. It's good. So now we're in that first one, which is profound significance. This is about you and God. This is about you and who?
God.
I love this section. Go ahead.
So, most of us know that, you know, we are supposed to be rooted in the love of God, that it is something that he has done for us. And we know that in our heads, right? But how many of us function from that place? All of us, I think, well, I'll speak for myself, struggle in walking in congruency with that knowledge and what I do, mm-hmm. right? So this part of our tripod of healthy relationships with others, healthy relationship with my spouse, has to come that we have to learn how to function from our sense of significance coming from the gift of grace that we received in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something, and this is so powerful because it's so counteractive, counterintuitive to who we are. We receive significance. Yes.
That's so good.
We receive, it's a gift. We choose to receive it. We don't work for it.
Yep.
We don't earn it.
Yes,
right? We don't perform for it. But that's how we are wired when we don't know Jesus, to earn our worth. If I do right,
yes.
If I say the right thing, if I act right, if I work hard enough, you know? And so then we fall into works and performance. And that's the biggest enemy to our being able to receive. So there has to be a trade. For our significance to come from Christ, we have to trade our works, our performances for receiving that gift.
Amen.
Right?
It's so powerful. I know we're going to keep going, even if we just went on this one alone. There's so much to come out of it. But here's a thought is that what I like is that going over this particular material, no matter if you read it or how many pages they spent on it, here's the part that I think caught me, and that is, they talk about we can sing, oh, how Jesus loves me, this I know. We might have learned in Sunday school. We might get older and we mature into singing and knowing about His amazing grace. Many of us in here could teach about it or read about it, and we know it, and we read a book on it or two books, and we get a little older, and some of us are in our tenure years with Jesus, and we do that. But yet, in all of those areas of our, like, academic or head knowledge, that's not what this profound significance is. This profound significance comes in, do you really down in the most deepest part of you feel it? In other words, I like to say it this way in my notes. I said it this way. Do I actually feel and know the significance of Christ and all of who He is on the internal part of me when nobody else is around and I'm just by myself? Because, I mean, you know, it's in those places that some of us are looking for phone calls and social medias. I got to get connected, or let me just go to the store. Or in other words, we're never quite settled with just being with ourselves and God. It's this every moral part of our being is well. It's like that song. It's like that hymn. It is well. It's not based on external things. I mean, you could owe something. Somebody could be mad at you. There could have been something broke out at work. There could be missing money in your bank account. It is well. It's well because of my significance is not in those areas, not even on how well me and Anna are doing, or me and Luke, or me and Tiana, or me and my mama. It does not matter. I am well because he is well. That's a profound significance of the reality. It's like trying to convince somebody that God is real versus, no, I'm past that. God's real. Praise God.
How freeing is that? Isn't that the most freeing? I love that. That is the most freeing, because then I get to do whatever I do with freedom. Because even if I flop at this today, which I've done before, I've gotten in here and I flopped before, you know, it was well. It is well. I'll be embarrassed. It'll hurt. But guess what? You guys will love me through it. You did. You've done it before.
Amen.
You know, and you have proved God's love. And so we get to do that together, right?
Yes, Lord.
Self-talk. So what are the things that get in our way of being able to receive that significance? So there's two things that they identify as our biggest, like, adversaries in receiving, being able to walk in that knowledge. And the first one is self-talk.
Everybody okay. Say self-talk.
So we all have this inner dialogue that's going on, and research shows that this inner dialogue is like nonstop, it's continual. Even happens when we're sleeping, mm-hmm. right? And some of the qualities of inner dialogue is that are that it is concise. It can be a picture, it can be an image, it can be two words.
My God.
You're so dumb. Mm. You know, why'd you do that? You know, it could be a phrase, something somebody told you once, and then just kind of replace in your mind when you're feeling vulnerable or scared. It's judgmental. It's spontaneous. It's not thought. It's just like, boom, it just comes, right? And the thing about self-talk is that we believe it, right? And so this is where it gets really tricky, because we are trying to believe the word of God that says that you are worthy, but then that inner dialogue says you're not worthy. And guess what we do? We believe our inner dialogue more than we believe the word. So that's where that conflict, the walking comes in, right?
That's good teaching.
So I think one of the things we need to learn to identify, acknowledge that we all have that dialogue going on, that is very, very fast. 77% of it is negative. There is some self-talk that is positive, and there's some self-talk that is negative. But the majority of what we do, especially when we don't know who we are, and we're not intentionally trying to find our significance in Christ, it's a dialogue that's going to be negative. It is critical, it is toxic, it is blaming, it's judgmental. So how do we change self-talk? This is where it gets tricky, and I think it goes back to, like, they talk about the only way to undo self-talk is to become aware of it, right? And also to dig deep into your significance with Christ. When you become, when that Holy Spirit gets involved in that, he will renew our mind. He will show us those areas that we're walking in that are lies, that are based on lies, that we all function from.
Yes, ma'am.
Is there anything else in that area, honey?
I'll just jump in before you go to moving past your past. I'll make this somewhat swift, but you certainly want to grab a hold of it. Here's a revelation that I like to share. First of all, recognize this. When Anna Maria just spoke about self-talk, one of the things you see the little buckets for is that the example is given that there was a study done by UCLA about if you were to, you know, had a little chip in your brain or something like that, and you took it out and put it in, and, you know, it downloaded all of your self-talk over the past 24 hours, that if you were to do that, it would show for most people that nearly 70%, either 73, somewhere between 73 and 78% of that talk, if you put those, the things we say to ourselves in two buckets, one being positive and one being negative, 70% of the things that we often say to ourselves is negative. God have mercies. God have mercy. So therefore, if that would be the case, here is why, even when we would say that many of us, you know, very strong Christians, is that even though we are attempting to read the word, listen to gospel music, pray, praise and worship, all of those things, what she shared was we believe our voice more than we believe anyone else's voice. I'm going to say that again. It's what we say to ourselves has more impact upon ourselves than other words. Are y'all with me? So therefore, with that being said, one of the things I like to share is that I was at an inner healing ministry, and in that inner healing ministry, the exercises and things that you do becomes what they call declarations. They say declarations. And they're good declarations and some really cool things about them, but you make these declarations or you make these statements that you speak to yourself, that you speak to yourself. Because, I mean, you know, if that's what's going on inside of me, then I need to put in God's word, God's messages into my hearing through my own voice. So therefore, through my own voice, do I want to speak to myself? Are you with me? I want to speak to myself what God says about me. So you make declarations. You make what?
Declarations.
And so I was in this inner healing, and as we were going through these, the particular instructor was going through this manual and this booklet, and not that it's about me, but I said to her, you know, that's just scripture. Mm-hmm. She said, what? Mm-hmm. I said, that's scripture. She said, well, what are you speaking about? Look at the passage, you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this. For what a person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him. What that means is what we know is what we say to ourselves. And nobody else knows what we know, except the one who says something to us, which is ourselves. In other words, I know what I say to myself, and I actually believe what I say to myself, so I've got to be careful of what I say to myself. So therefore, I have a part to play in what I believe and what I become is based on what I say to myself. Hallelujah. Look what it says. Just so know, one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That's why we want to have the Spirit of God in us who leads and tells us what's in the heart and the mind of God. Amen. That's just good in Jesus' name. I think we should give God a praise offering for that in Jesus' name. Say, moving past your past.
So the second thing that they talk about being our biggest hindrance in finding our significance is our past. Right, living from our past. And so let's just acknowledge that we all have past, right? That's a part of our history. It's called our history. It's our experiences in the past. And what they like to call our baggage is our emotional responses to that history. Mm. So we all have baggage, right? So, you know, so, yep, we all carry our baggage, but what do we do with that baggage is what's important, right? So we have to go through our baggage. We have to, just like when you pick up your bag at the airport, you have to unpack it, you have to sort it, and you have to deal with it so that it becomes workable again, right? So part of our past is, it's not, there's a difference too about just dwelling in our past and going through our past. Dwelling in our past deals with us getting stuck there, right? And so we have, you know, 53-year-old woman who is still functioning from an unpacked baggage that's dictating how I respond to things, mm-hmm. that is dictating my self-talk, mm-hmm. right? And therefore, I'm still responding like that 4-year-old girl that was hurt.
Yes, ma'am.
Right? And so God, what Christ wants us to do is to be able to acknowledge those things happened, expose those feelings, expose what that did to me, give it to Christ, and let it be part of my story. Right? Let it be part of my scars that I can show somebody else and say, hey, I've been there, but I'm not there anymore.
Yes, Lord. That's right? So good. Yeah, so good. The second point that they speak about is unswerving authenticity. Say that with me. Unswerving authenticity. Where profound significance deals with us and God, this deals with you and yourself. Because, I mean, you know, we should have a good relationship with ourselves. Could you explain that a little bit?
So unswerving authenticity deals with being true who you were created to be. Authenticity is that we get to be and empowered to choose to be who we were created to be. But the unswerving part, I think, is interesting because there is a tendency for us to swerve. It is hard to be who you were created to be because it means that you're going to hurt somebody by not doing what they want you to be, you know? I love the way that they talked about unswerving authenticity is being congruent. It's every part of you working towards the same way, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they have this car example. Let's say that there's a car that's stalled and four men are trying to get the car to a safe place or to a particular location. It's very, like, it makes sense. We don't even question that they all push in the same direction, right? That's the only way that's going to be effective. Well, if we think about that car as our personality, when we think of those men as our thoughts, our actions, one of them is what you think, one of them is what you feel, one of them is what you say, and one of them is what you do. A congruent person, a person that is authentic, has all those things working in the same direction. Now, how many of us are there? None of us, right? Because sometimes I don't want to do something. Just even yesterday, like, there was something serious that came up, and I had this to get ready for, and this was going to take, like, 2 or 3 hours, and it just didn't fit in my schedule. And so I was like, no, I don't want to do that. But it was the right thing to do, right? And so how do we, authenticity deals with being able to be okay with those areas in our lives that are not congruent.
Mm-hmm.
Not trying to hide them, but just acknowledge them. You know, and this is where oneness with my husband was really, really helpful because my first reaction was like, no, we can't do that. You know, and the Holy Spirit convicted me right away, right? Because I knew that wasn't the right answer. It was just a logical, self-serving answer to get where I wanted to go, which was our good place. It wasn't even like I wanted to be prepared for today. And this was going to get in my way. Well, I shared that with him, you know, and in that act of being vulnerable, of exposing my incongruency, God gave me a lot of peace.
Yes, Lord.
Right? And he didn't even have to do anything, but just getting it out there, mm-hmm. being vulnerable and exposed allowed me to be able to obey God and just like, do I trust you? And we did, and it was beautiful. I was able to love on somebody that needed God's love, like just really, really deeply.
Yes, Lord.
And everything's good. It worked out even better,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So, being authentic deals with vulnerability. It's the key to authenticity. And the biggest fear that we have, or the biggest stumbling block to vulnerability is fear. Mm-hmm. You know, they talk about how people pay thousands and thousands of dollars to therapists to go to share their vulnerability. And they won't do it with the people that are closest to them.
Ooh.
Right? And the reason we don't is because we're scared of rejection. We're scared that if my husband really, really knew, that he would not love me anymore. So I go pay somebody else. And that's just, I'm not downing therapists. I looked at Monique, I'm like, oh, no, I don't.
Keep the income.
We need to be able to, go to get help, to be able to, I can't share everything with everybody, right? And it's a safe place, and it's an unjudgmental, but my point was being that we're so scared of exposing ourselves. Right? Mm-hmm. So start somewhere. And therapy is very good.
You talk about blind spots a little bit, Anna?
Yeah, and so the other part of unswerving authenticity is that we have blind spots, right? And those blind spots, it's kind of like when you're driving. Mm-hmm. You know, we have that blind, and all of a sudden, boom, you're like shocked because you didn't know it was there, and you could have sworn that you looked, right? Well, finding our own blind spots is the same way. We can't see them, right? So blind spots, there's three, and oh, so if we don't uncover our blind spots, we are not self-aware, because we're walking around with a reality about who we are that is not based in reality. It's just based on our perception. Yeah. So,
and I don't know if this is, you know, we've talked about, I see it scattered throughout all of the material, but you wanted to go specifically in one area, but they say this continuously, and that is awareness is curative. Awareness is curative. Awareness is what? Curative. And what they mean by that is that the way that we can become changed or know the blind spots is becoming aware of the blind spots. When you become aware of the blind spots, then you have an opportunity to make the necessary changes in your life. So awareness is curative. How many of you understand? We say this, you know, I couldn't change because I did not know. I did not know. Many of us say that. I did not know. I did not know. But once we become aware, it begins the process of you can be able to make forth the changes for curative. Go ahead, Anna.
So three areas that they identified as being common areas of blind spots is what they call the dark side, our dark side. And that's that part of us that has those feelings that are not pleasant. You know, all that part about that is rooted in what we would consider negative traits. And I think as Christians, I think this is very dangerous because we have this, like, the standard that we're supposed to be this way, but then there's other parts of us don't line up with that. And so we feel really like we're really messed up, we're really unworthy. And what we do is that we try to hide those things,
mm-hmm.
we try to deny them, we mm-hmm. try to bury them, right? And that is the trademark of unhealthy. Right. So what are we exposing our being exposed and being acknowledging of our dark area? That there's blind spots in that area. We all have those, and we need to learn to acknowledge them so that we can learn why we have them, so that we can learn how to subdue those areas. And then God can transform those areas
Amen.
In us. Right. So it's no longer a blind spot.
Our limitations,
knowing our limitations. I can't do everything. I'm not good at everything. And if I don't learn from my limitations, I'm going to continually make that same mistake over and over again. Mm-hmm. And the third area.
The one thing she shared is also that our limitations causes us to not ask for help.
Mm-hmm. And our third is that our egoism. Like, we really think that we're that much. like we're really that good at that. We can't believe that we're not that good at something that we think we're good at, right? Mm. And so we make it about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think there's something to be learned from that point right there where it says something fun just happened in our home yesterday as Anna Maria
it
was.
It wasn't really fun, Ben.
It was fun. As we were perusing through some of the material and Anna was getting all excited about certain exercises that are in the book, she decides to ask someone in our home to participate in that exercise. How'd they go? Or
so the exercise that they encourage you to do, this is like a bold state, like this is really, if you really want to know your blind spots type of thing, if you really want to change, you got to do this type of thing, is ask people, right? No? Right. So they encourage you, if you really want to walk in boldness and like really apply the stuff, they say for 10 days or for a week, every day, ask somebody this question. What is it? Is there anything about me that I don't see, but you do? Right?
Mm-hmm. And so you hear that grunt? That grunt came all the way over deep over there, right?
But yeah,
wait a minute. Remind you of this. This happened in our home on yesterday, okay?
So I thought, well, if I'm going to be teaching this.
But wait a minute. This was not the three-hour discursion. No.
So I asked that question, you know, like, and they gave, the person I asked gave me a really, like, really, did it feel good to hear her answer? No, right?
Her?
Them. I don't know, her, yes. Anyway, but it was good, right? Because then I get the opportunity, if I'm really committed to this choice of exposing my blind spots, I get to listen, I get to not be defensive and not explain it away, I get to consider it, and then I get to choose what to do with it,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, which is part of, this is why I think this is so good for all of us, if you know, I think we should be challenged in these ways, is that, first of all, Anna, it was wonderful, because you were bold enough to ask, and receive the answer, but part of the exercise is to not be defensive. It's to not be what? And how many know if you're defensive and are super sensitive, now your feelings hurt? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you want to really know your blind spot, then you've got to be able to be courageous enough to hear it. I've got all kind of smiles, some smirks, some people looking down. Amen. Go ahead.
I remember, like, years ago, Pastor Holly and Peter, you guys probably remember this. Like, we had a meeting, and Pastor asked us to write on a piece of paper something about the other person that was, like, hard to say. And so we all did this. You remember that, Peter? And I remember I got my papers, and there was, like, four of them that said I was moody. Right?
Blind spot.
And I was like, I'm not moody. Like, internally, I was like, I'm not moody, you know. But when you see her over and over and over, I was like, okay, maybe I'm moody, you know. And the thing, though, is that I am really, really moody. Now that, you know, like, I recognize that as being a shortcoming in myself. And people see it, but I didn't see it, right? Mm-hmm. And so now it's helped me to recognize that I can't take myself that seriously about a thing, because I'm going to switch around the way I feel about something in a minute, mm-hmm. right?
That's so good. All right. Because we have to move along, I'm going to go into self-giving love. Go ahead, Anna.
Okay, so self-giving love. So this one comes when we have been able to do those other two things, right? It's only real love when we are able to do it out of the abundance of what God has done for us. So this is like coming full circle. That's that love that we received that gave us our significance, that impelled us to be able to become authentic. Now we get to give that to others.
Amen.
Right?
Praise God.
If there's any, there's a quote in here that if there's anything better than to be loved, it's loving.
Amen. That's
Amen.
So good.
And we get to do it without limitations. We get to do without feeling like it has to be like this act of like sacrifice. Right? Sometimes love is sacrificial, but there's little ways that we love each other mm-hmm. that are just because I am thinking about you.
Come on.
Right? And that's what God's Father, the Father's love is about us, is he is thoughtful of us.
Yes, Lord. Empathy.
Empathy. And so there's two things that they talk about being like the helpful or necessary for being able to give love, self-love, and one is to be able to have this thing that they call a social barometer. So this is the question that they ask. It's like if you're going to a room and you enter a room full of people, what goes through your head?
That's
right?
Good.
Are you thinking about yourself? What are they thinking about me? Which most of us do, like at least I do, you know, like it becomes about me. You know, it becomes about my insecurities and my self-focus. And when I do that, I miss the opportunity to show God's love to the people in the room. So if we can make it be about what's going on in that room, what is going on with those people? Oh, there's Jeff. He looks a little frumpy, you know. I wonder what's going on with him, you know. Then we are attuning that social barometer into being our guide of being able to be interactive and mm-hmm. have healthy relationships, right?
So good.
You're not looking grumpy, Jeff. and then the
you gotta start skipping stuff.
Okay, and then the other part is empathy. So they talk about empathy being the most single important skill in relationships.
Can we get you to make sure you take a note on that one thing? It's on the screen as well, but it is the single most important skill in your relationships. Go ahead.
Empathy is being able, like in a nutshell, one of the examples they say is empathy is being able to momentarily walk in somebody else's skin, right? And
that's
empathy
that's
is
good.
Not sympathy, or it's not analytically trying to comfort you. It's a combination of both. It's being able to emotionally connect with where you are and cognitively connect with where you are.
It's excellent. It's excellent.
Okay. The fruit, so empathy is key, and in empathy, we get the fruits of empathy is that it shortens conflict, you know. And I think in oneness in marriage, this is so key. This is one of the things that I love is that when I am going through a conflict, you know, it's kind of our instinct to become within ourselves to be protective of ourselves, but that is the most challenging thing to overcome. So if in the conflict, I am able to pause, to trust God, and to say, I wonder what that feels like for Taran. Right, that you did this, right, becomes a we are in this.
Mm-hmm.
And when we are in this together, then it unites us. It gives us the opportunity to compromise, to find a solution, to hear each other. So that's a very, very, I think it's a very powerful fruit of empathy. Amen. It also shortens conflict because it's immediate, mm-hmm. right? I don't have to be able to work through all of these things if we can make it be a we thing. Amen. Oh, and the other part is, sorry, it infuses grace. You know, my husband, and I get to brag about you, and you guys mm-hmm. know this about him, but, you know, coming from a performance-oriented mentality, messing up, making mistakes was really hard to acknowledge, right? Because I was bombarded with feelings of inadequacy and failure. And so I would avoid sharing any kind of mess up that I had with anybody, mm-hmm. right? Because mm-hmm. I need to be perfect. Well, in our marriage, my husband has extended such grace, mm-hmm. which is undeserved love. So it's become a pattern. Like when I mess up, the first, you know, I go to God first, but like God's flesh here, because I'm received with just an incredible amount of grace that says, it's okay. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm with you. I still love you, mm-hmm. you know, and that's such a powerful gift that empathy gives us. But I can't do that unless I can't extend that empathy towards somebody else if I haven't received it from Christ. Oh, and God, like empathy, talk about empathy, like Christ's example of empathy. Mm. He has been tested and proven at every point. There is nothing that any of humanity has ever thought, done, or not done that he didn't go through. Mm. That's so powerful to me.
Amen. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
We want to do two things to try to bring this to a close here, but here's the first one. Is just that I know she shared things about me, and yes, we could have had examples for each other, but one of the thoughts is that we want to find this, that this is a benefit and a blessing as a couple, so you want to be able to experience those, this love and this help me. Say help me. Or rather, it's a healthy me, a healthy us. And we didn't go into that as much as we wanted to. But, you know, it's found that we're very quick to find the flaws in other spouses and in other people. How many know we're quick to find flaws in other people? Yeah. The mistake in what the research shows is that while we are so quick to say, well, you know what, if they would just do this, this relationship would be better. Are you with me? But it's not actually the way that things are transformed or changed. Is that if I become healthy, it's a ripple effect and it becomes contagious to those around you that they become healthy. Are you with me? In other words, you want to find a healthy me is going to make a healthy us. Somebody say amen. You see, when I was unhealthy with Anna Maria years ago, we gave examples to each other about these, is that I was unhealthy because when we had a conflict what we call an intense fellowship, as some of y'all call it, amen. You know, when we had an intense fellowship, you know, Anna Maria would want to leave and I didn't want her to leave. So I did everything I could to block her from leaving. I can't get any help up in here. In other words, I'd do whatever I had to do. I would stop her, hold her. I don't know if y'all noticed she's shorter than me. So I would pick her up. I'd do whatever I had to do. But that wasn't based on healthiness. That was based on control. And therefore, in the process of that now, 20 some odd years later, we still might have conflicts. She still leaves and departs, but I don't try to control that because now I am working from empathy to know, nope, that she just needs a space for a little bit moment. She'll come right back in just a moment. That's how we begin to grow in that type of empathy. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we want to bring it to this point right here. You all say profound significance. When you talk about moving past your past, I want to say that Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Somebody say amen. Amen. You see, in verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. In other words, I want you to get this. Boy, I wish I could go over all of this, but I can't. Just read it. What this says is learn, we've got to all, wherever we are, this is single people, unmarried people, married people, divorced people, wherever you are, whoever you are, managers, staff members, everybody, we got to do this. Release it, forgive it, Pull it down. My God, die to it. Resolve it. Settle it in your spirit. Ultimately, only a little childlike heart can and needs to be preserved. How many understand we got a message called Let It Go? My God, Queen Elsa. And did you know the name Elsa means? Her name means pledge by God. So therefore, she was prophesying to little children and to grown-ups as well to let it go. We've got to learn how to stop holding on of things and begin to let things go. Forgive, settle it, release it unto God, put it away, bury it with the cross in the crucifixion, and don't pull it back out anymore or again. Give the Lord a praise offering for that. Listen, deal with our past by getting past our past. When God brings those wounds to the surface, not you, when God brings those wounds to the surface, no stuffing it, no striving after it, no straining, but let the Holy Spirit serve you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Here's what I like to read to close. It says this. It says, everyone relationships. Part of our history journey is we proclaimed everyone one is significant and loved by God. You remember we used to say that. What God is doing is powerful and miraculous to members a decade later to still be ministering these prophetic and necessary truths to trust and take them into our lives. God wants everyone, one of us, single, coupled, courtship, dating, dreaming, one day I will have a couple, engaged, married, and wanting and wishing for meaningful and fulfilling relationships of oneness and unity. Today is your day of profound significance to be given or forgiven or given to the anew again. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of giving you the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit so you may know what things God has prepared for you. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of a man that is within him? Even so, now knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of the one that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Somebody say amen. In other words, saved, forgiveness in relationships, a healthy me. I need a healthy me. Anna Maria referred to these tendencies that we have, dark side, limitations, egoism. I want you to know, God help us, help the need of a healthy me for a healthy us and a healthy BCC. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Father God, in your name, we thank you that you gave your life that we might have a life. And Jesus, you who are perfect in all things, you took on our imperfections, all of our imperfections, because you had empathy for us as your people. Thank you for exchanging, and thank you for trading places. Thank you for substitution. Thank you for standing in our place, Jesus. But because you did it to restore all things, I'm praying that you would cause relationships to be restored back into perfection, that which is mature. And God, not what somebody else is supposed to do in our relationship. God, you're looking at what you have empowered me to do in my relationship. So I pray, Father, for a healthy me. I pray, God, for a healthy us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a praise offering in Jesus' name? Can you all thank God for Anna Maria? Praise the Lord.